Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
We've been looking about this whole idea of the power of love, that love has just such a powerful influence in and over our own lives as it does in and through us towards others. God's love, unconditional, just so vast in measure. Can't understand, can't even really comprehend just how high and how deep and how wide and how long the love of God is. And when we stop and sing lyrics like the ones we've just sung, we're reminding ourselves of just how great the love of God is, how powerful the love of God is. When we think about taking God's word out by declaration and by demonstration, by word and by deed, and out into our community, love becomes the very anchor point where we must be rooted and established in an identity of His love for us and our love for others. And that then keeps us on track with this mission of God that we're all a part of, that the world might know of His love, the greatness of His love. And today, I hope you're just going to be able to see that love in its sense is indispensable. We just cannot do without love. Love becomes just so important in actually how we act towards one another, how we act towards the world around us. You can have all sorts of gifts, you can have all sorts of skill, but the best way is the way of love. And we'll take a look at that this morning. How would you define love? How would you define it? You know, is there a way in which you've seen it displayed? Is it the way maybe you've had it sewn in, invested into your life, maybe the way you've experienced it? Last week, we took an idea of the understanding of a God kind of love. And we looked at the way in which the Greek words for love, there's four different words describing four different types of love, and that the early Christians actually made up one of those words because there wasn't a word in their language that would describe the kind of love that God has. And we looked and we said that this is what's called an agape kind of love. A love that probably is best defined in this understanding of an exercise of the divine will of God in a deliberate choice to love. It's unconditional. He didn't look at what you might become. He didn't look at what you've done. He doesn't look at whether you might make the grade or how great you might become with Him alongside of you. He just loved you as you are. He loved you as you were. He will love you tomorrow the same, regardless, this unconditional, amazing God kind of love. And when we looked at perhaps how then we could love others with this God kind of love, we said that the definition is a deliberate choice of our will then to love someone because of who we are, not because of who they are. We love them because of who we are. When we've been radically overcome, overwhelmed, and try to comprehend the vastness of this love that God has for us, it changes the way we love others. What is it you think about when you think about making a commitment of love to somebody? What does that commitment of love look like? Where do you see it on display? I've seen it in plenty of weddings. I've had my fair share of weddings. I've done those ceremonies. I continue to still do them. Beautiful time where a man and woman come together, declare their love for one another and their commitment of love towards and to each other. And there's a Bible passage that gets read out more times than not at nearly every wedding you've ever been to. Can you take a guess at what that might be? 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage. Let's turn to it right now. It's worth reading. It says this in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Believe it or not, Paul, the author of Corinthians, is writing to the church in Corinth. He's not actually conducting a wedding ceremony. I know, right? That's not the context of this passage. That's not what he's talking about. Nonetheless, it's a great description of a kind of love that we all need to grapple with and understand. The kind of love you would both want to experience in your own life and be able to give away to others, yeah? It's the way we should act towards others. It guides our attitudes towards loving other people. Love is an action, never simply a feeling. Love has its outworking in our lives, in the things that we do towards others. Love is an action. And guess what the Greek word for love is that Paul uses in this passage? Agape. We get an even more detailed understanding of this God type of love in action. And that's what I really want us to understand today. Love always ends up in an action that comes out of the character of God. Here's this guy, Paul, who's experienced the love of God. Once was this terrorist, now becomes this apostle. He writes most of our New Testament. Such is the turnaround and the change he's experienced, not just because of the love of God, but the welcome and the love that he received when coming into the family of God, where all these other Jesus followers said, yeah, we'll accept you, a little scary, but we'll accept you. And here Paul continues to write to his Christian brothers and sisters, letting them know what love should look like in practice. And I don't know if you noticed, but when we're reading, if you go up to the top of this passage and in your Bible, if you have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it kind of might even have the heading above where it breaks for the chapter here. It's kind of a little messy in what Paul is talking about. And sometimes we can lose the understanding of what he's talking about in that because, you know, believe it or not, Paul's not actually, when he wrote this, he didn't write point number 13, one. He's just writing a letter. We break it down so differently, but he's just writing a letter. And he's made this argument, he's made this discussion point to these people where he's been talking about the spiritual gifts that they have, these lists. And he goes on to, in fact, list quite a few of these gifts that are there. And he's saying, hey, all of these gifts are so different. But there's one body. We all come together. They're all different parts of the body, but there shouldn't be any division. There's unity in the diversity of the body. See, there's been a bit of posturing from some people that he's writing to, thinking that the gift that they have is better than the gift that maybe some others have. And so he lists a whole bunch of things to describe the diversity of the gifts that God gives amongst the body. He talks about miracles and he talks about healing and he talks about great faith and he goes on to talk about guidance and prophecy and tongues and as a part of just saying how diverse this body can be. And he concludes in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 12, and he's about to launch into the next part of his discussion, the next part of his talk into the body working itself together in, and then he kind of, which actually we get to in chapter 14, and then chapter 13 is like Paul just kind of loses his way and interrupts his line of thought because he has a better thought. It's like, I want to keep talking to you about these gifts that you should be eager to have and should be on display amongst the body. But here, I want to tell you about a better way. In other words, not to put all of those things aside, but I want to tell you how they should be done. I want to talk to you about love. at the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13, Paul writes this in verse 31 of chapter 12. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels and do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I don't think Paul is saying the greatest gift is love. He never mentions love as a gift actually anywhere in his writings. I think he's pausing right in the middle of explaining how all these wonderful gifts that you should desire and hunger for and long to see at work and amongst the body, prophecy and faith and giving and generosity and tongues and all of these things should be at work. He says, this is great, but I'm stopping to remind you of how all of this should be done, because the way you've been doing it up until now, he's telling the church at Corinth, hasn't been working so well, because you're all boasting and thinking you're better than each other when we're one body. This shouldn't be like this. You need to, in fact, act in love. It's with the primary fruit of the Spirit, love, that I want you to be in love with one another. Love then becomes the way that we go about interacting with one another and using the gifts that God has given us. And he sets up his whole argument with three conditional sentences. It's his way of saying this. It's his way of saying, hey, I don't care if you can speak in tongues. I don't care if you can prophesy. I don't care if you've got faith to move a mountain. I don't actually care if you give everything away and you're so supernaturally generous that all your works towards poor people and done all that. I don't really care if that's not done with an attitude of love, if it's not motivated by love, if they're not done in love, it adds up to one big fat zero before the Lord. I remember a time when I was a young Christian, my early 20s, and thought it was a good idea to go help because this person needed help. They're a person who had cerebral palsy and they needed help. Their carers needed a break and a bit of respite. And so I joined a team of people to go and help. I didn't do it out of love. I did it more out of compulsion. I did it because I felt there was a need and I should jump in and help out. The thing was that I realized I didn't care so well. I didn't have the compassion needed. You know why? Because the motivator of my heart wasn't love. I had this availability that I thought was the missing piece. You just need people who are available, right? I can jump in and do that. The bigger missing piece was love. Without love, we may do something and it doesn't actually transpose itself into evidence of the Holy Spirit being at work in and through our actions. Paul's saying to the church at Corinth that their spirituality lacked evidence that the Holy Spirit, that their behavior could not be described as having love. And when Paul says, but do not have love, you know, in each part there, as you're reading through those verses where he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or in angels, but do not have love, but do not have love, but do not have love. He doesn't mean that love is a possession of some kind. He's not, the Beatles were actually right, money can't buy love. He's saying to have love is to act lovingly. And then he wants to describe what acting lovingly looks like. And that's where he says love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. This is the character of love. This is the character of God. See, Jesus said to us in John chapter 13, verse 35, said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you follow after me." Call yourself a Jesus follower. He says, if you want to be known as one of my disciples, you'll be known if you have love for one another. It's going to be on display. The way we love demonstrates who we are. That's why we need this God kind of love, this agape love, that root and establishes us in His love. That's where our identity comes from. That way, we're able to love others because of who we are, not because of who they are. It starts to become an unconditional kind of love, whereas every other type of love is conditional, maybe upon a response, maybe upon what they will do, maybe upon how that will affect me or what I like about them. But this God kind of love stretches us. The way we live is the first word we speak about the gospel and the transformational power of the cross. It's seen in us before it's heard from us. The gospel is seen in us before it's heard from us. Paul reveals this character of love. This is a description of what love does and what love does not do. And interesting, Paul actually only tells us three things what love is like and a longer list of what love is not like. Paul knows what Jesus has said about loving one another is how we're going to be identified as these followers of Jesus. And he's trying to get them to exercise love by stopping some of the stuff that doesn't show love. And then allowing God through them to do the sorts of things that reveal and reflect the character of God in and through their love for one another. Three positives he talks about. He says love is patient, love is kind, and love is honest. It rejoices in truth. And the quality of love that we're talking about is a love which produces patience. It produces kindness. It produces honesty. The negatives that we're given here, I think, are the things we need to set aside in order to let the love of God through the power of the Holy Spirit take a hold of us so that we're demonstrating patience, we're demonstrating kindness, we're demonstrating and honesty, and it manifests itself in and through our lives. We don't have to produce it, we just have to kind of get some of that old stuff out of the way to allow the love of God to flow through us. Ray Stedman describes the process like this. He says, all progress in the Christian life comes by first experiencing the cross and then the resurrection. That's a symbolic picture of all how we repeatedly go through as Christians. To give up the pleasures which these negative expressions give us is to experience a kind of dying to self. That's the cross. But it always results in a resurrection. A release of the power of God to reach out in patience, in kindness, and in honesty. That is the way to love, he says. See, we all know that there's a payoff, there's a kickback, there's almost a perverse pleasure we have in some of those negatives that Paul lists. We don't want to give them up. People, believe it or not, find it fun to rip people apart, to give them a piece of their mind, to make them suffer, perhaps for all the injuries that have been done, or freeze them out or ghost them, or let them stew just a bit longer. We want to love, but sometimes we want to please the flesh more than we want to love. And that's why we don't live out of God's love. But he says, remove some of the blockages, and then what's going to come is this love that is patient. Word always means being patient with people. Do you know that word patience in there never is mentioned in Scripture to do with circumstance? It's always to do with people. You know why? Because people are going to push your buttons. We need to exercise patience, not in the circumstance, but towards the other people that are going to push our buttons in our lives. How we are patient is so that we don't immediately wipe people to one side, shut them down, but we're understanding. We wait patiently and let them work things out. The word literally means a great suffering. That's what patience means, a great suffering. Enduring some suffering in order to let people have their chance to work out their problem. Love costs. Love is kind. Kindness means to be gracious and pleasant to people. I can hear Paul just pleading with the Corinthians here, as I do with my kids sometimes. Would you just be nice to each other? Would you just be kind? But as we said, there's a bunch of stuff that gets in the road of love. These love stoppers. And love is patient, love is kind, but there's stuff that gets in the road. And the first thing that Paul mentions is jealousy. We're often not patient or kind because we're jealous, actually. Envious. We're spiteful and short with people because we see them enjoying something that maybe we want. They have a relationship that we envy. They have a quality about themselves that we don't have and we want. We're angry about it. We're short. We're spiteful. We're envious. Next on his list is boastful. It does not boast. That's not what love is about. Sometimes we're not patient because we cannot wait to listen to others. You ever started an argument in your own head while someone is talking and you've stopped listening already because you're working out what you want to say back to them before they finish what they're going to say? That's because pride gets in the road, and that's the next thing he mentions. Pride puts us first, whereas love puts other people first. Pride becomes this lack of understanding. It's almost an arrogance and ignoring how they will feel by asserting ourselves regardless of what the result may be. And Paul just keeps highlighting these things that I think ring so true to each one of us even today. The things that get in the road of being patient and kind. The things that we could automatically bring up a million personal scenarios of in our own interactions with others. Maybe even as you were getting in the car this morning to come here. Maybe it's happening on your couch at home right now, I don't know. But he says, love's not rude. Love doesn't dishonor other people. Literally, the term there is to be puffed up. It means to be condescending, cutting, or sarcastic. Man, I struggle with this one. I can excuse my sarcasm as a way of, oh, that's just Aussie humor. We're just sarcasm. Yeah, we rely on sarcasm. I forget the idea. My dad once told me that it was, you know, the lowest form of wit. But we do it all the time, this sarcastic approach. What's even worse, I do it to the people I love the most. Funny way of showing love. Because love isn't self-seeking. Love doesn't insist on its own way. It's not stubborn, intractable, inflexible, insisting that everybody else has to adjust themselves to our way. That's not love, but instead love is willing to find a way, examine a matter, to look at it from every different angle. And when we get stubborn and inflexible and refuse to even talk about something, we're choosing to exercise self-centeredness of the flesh over love. Love is not irritable or resentful. It's not easily angered. Nothing destroys human relationships more than anger. Unrighteous anger is such a damaging thing in relationships. Then Paul says, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. I'll remember that thing that happened and I'll bring it up just at the right time. I'll store it away as a little piece of ammunition at which I can bring out like a heat-seeking missile just at the right time to win the argument or to be able to really put them in their place. I'll remember those things. I'll lock them away in the vault that doesn't have a very good lock on it. It's funny because love is the opposite. It doesn't hold others to ransom over the things they've done wrong. Love forgives. Remember in the first week we talked about God's unreasonable love? You know, this Matthew 5:44 idea where he says, I want you to love your enemies. In fact, why don't you go ahead and pray a blessing over them? That's the kind of love I want you to have. I want you to have a love that forgives, because in Hebrews it tells us that for I, this is Jesus, will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. We're actually called to forgive and forget. Wow. Don't hang on to it. Don't bring it up. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Why? Because love is truthful. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth. Love is not gloating over other people's miseries. It doesn't gloat over someone's misfortune, but it rejoices in honesty, rejoices in the truth when it is brought out. Love is willing to hear even the truth about itself. It's not so concerned about being protected from hurt or injury as it is in knowing what is really happening, what really is going on. And this is a great quality of true love. It's patient, it's kind, and it rejoices in the truth when we can get some of those things that block, that stop love out of the road. We allow Holy Spirit to bring out a God kind of love, of kindness, of patience, one that rejoices in the truth. And then Paul brings this all together with a beautiful expression that says, love, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love covers all. In fact, some of your translations you might be reading says that love bears all things. Literally, love covers. Love covers over. When it hears some gossip about somebody else, love doesn't pop it up on social media. It doesn't delight in someone, how they might have been treated, someone else badly. Love covers up, keeps it silent. Not that it won't do something about it, but it doesn't vilify the other person by spraying it everywhere. Love always trusts. That doesn't mean it's gullible. It's more that love is always ready to start over again. Oh, I love this about the character of God, because I know in my own life, He needs to start over with me again a lot. And I'm so grateful that He does. That a part of the character of God's love is He always trusts. He brings it out into the light and He says, I'm willing to start over again. I'm willing to start fresh. It's not holding out for revenge. It's not looking for justice to be served. It doesn't assume the attitude, well, you've done that to me before, so I'm going to trust you no more. If somebody wants another chance, love grants it. Love always hopes, it always perseveres. No cause, no situation, no person is regarded as totally hopeless. Love doesn't give up. There's always a place to begin again, and love will find it. It never fails, it never hopes, it never quits up on anyone in any situation. That's the love of God. That's why you can come to Him today and be amazed at His love, because His mercy and grace are so good and so vast and extensive is that love towards you. that he's willing for you to be able to start all over again. His love is patient. His love is kind. His love rejoices in the truth. It always hopes. It always perseveres. He's not giving up on anyone. Imagine if we could display that kind of love to each other. It's the kind of love Paul's trying to get him to understand, because he believes the words of Jesus out of John, where he says, you're going to be known as my disciples when you love each other like this. This is the descriptor I want you to live out of. People have said that you could start and take this paragraph and insert Jesus in the place of where it says love, and you'd find it fits perfectly. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. How good is it to know the love of Jesus? But how good would it be to love others with the love of Jesus? To the extent that the world around us, outside of these four walls, would pick you as a follower of Jesus because you loved like that too. Sometimes at weddings, I've used this verse and I've substituted the names of the couple into the passage. Every time where it says the word love, you know, just mix their names up a little in there. And I think that if we're to love with this agape, this God-like way of love, when we love out of God's vast love for us, from our identity, where we're anchored, we're rooted and established in that kind of love, then we should be able to substitute our name into that passage. I wonder how we'd measure up. Becoming a loving person, becoming more like Jesus, is a measure of our spiritual growth. The whole purpose and the thrust of the work of the Holy Spirit is to teach us to be loving, patient, and kind. Forgiving and understanding, giving others another chance, trying over again, open to correction and instruction ourselves, not easily threatened. Easy to love. These are the qualities of a follower of Jesus. It actually makes life worth living. It's the measure of our true spirituality. Loving the way God loves, because that's his character. And his character lives in us. Holy Spirit lives in us. But he wants out. In and out. He wants his love on display. And doesn't stop in these four walls, and when we get outside, we can love anybody else the way we want to love them. No, he says, I want you to love everyone the way I love them. By that, you're going to be seen as different. And that difference is going to point to me, and it's going to be beautiful. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that your love is patient and your love is kind. That it doesn't envy, it does not boast, and it is not proud. It doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not even easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Thank you, God, that your love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love your way never fails. Thank you. I thank you that, God, this sounds like a tall order, hard to reach, impossible to attain, but not with you. Not with you at the center. Not when our identity is in you, in your love. Not when we've been rooted and established in your ways. Not when you are firmly in the center of all things. And so, God, here we are, your people. We look forward to seeing your power at work in our lives. A power that brings patience and kindness, a power that rejoices in the truth. It's honest about ourselves, about position, and about where we stand with you. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That kind of love can be on display in us through the power of your Spirit at work. Come, Holy Spirit. Come transform us and change us as we bring our shortcomings before you and we say, God, would you, because you're a God of another chance, would you wipe those things out of the way and let your love rush in and through us in a new way? That the world around us would know of your love because of the way we love others. And it starts right here with one another. Thank you. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.